And welcome to our service where we'll be observing the fourth Sunday in Advent. We begin the service with a prayer to the Lord to bless our worship. O Lord, our Maker and Redeemer and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray as so to open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word, we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We begin with the first hymn that's found on page 2, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. Please stand. We follow the order of service as found in the service folder, beginning at the bottom of page 2. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we confess that we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. We have not loved you above all things. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Have mercy on us, and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may approach the throne to find grace to help in time of need. In the joy and peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, who sent your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to become man and to come into the world that he might destroy the works of the devil, deliver us poor offenders of your holy law from sin and death, and give us everlasting life. We ask you to so rule and govern our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we may seek no other refuge than his word, and thus avoid all offense to which, by nature, we're inclined, in order that we may always be found among the faithful followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by faith in him, obtain eternal salvation. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 5 to 10, where we find Jesus quoting Old Testament scripture and pointing out that the Old Testament scripture spoke of him as coming into this world, and that God had prepared a body for him so that he could live and die as our Savior. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's very noteworthy, that last part. One time, one sacrifice for everyone. The second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." At this point, Mary is pregnant with Jesus, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who also is expecting a baby, John the Baptist. It's amazing how when the greeting was given, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb for joy because he was in the presence of the Lord, who was in Mary. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now, how could Elizabeth know that? She's filled with the Holy Spirit, who revealed this to her. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, here we have the Magnificat, which is often sung at this time of year. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Here ends our scripture readings. Praise to you, O Christ. Please stand for the confession of our faith and the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And please note for the singing of the final stanza, please rise as we sing a Trinitarian stanza honoring the triune God. Of the Father's love begotten. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Those words of God that the Holy Spirit inspired Micah to write is found in the fifth chapter of his Old Testament prophetic book, chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. So far our reading. Please be seated. In the name of the Christ child, dear fellow redeemed, in the world of music, there are a number of popular, enduring songs about well-known cities, like New York, New York, My Kind of Town, Chicago Is, or I Left My Heart in San Francisco. In the opinion of the songwriters, there's something special about each of these cities to sing about. Even though there hasn't always been a whole lot of good news coming out of these cities, well, yet for one reason or another, these songs have been enduring and we hear them from time to time being sung. There's another popular song about a town that has been sung for many years, especially at this time of year. Back in 1868, a man by the name of Phillips Brooks wrote a song for the Sunday school of his congregation. It's called, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Unlike New York, Chicago, and San Francisco, Bethlehem isn't a very large place. Even when they were listing all the different towns and cities and the tribes of Judah, Bethlehem wasn't included. And it didn't have a very large population. In fact, today it's still relatively small. Its number is about 29,000 people. Yet in spite of its small size and its seeming insignificance, we find Scripture making mention of it on account of notable people in connection with this little town, like Rachel, the wife of Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, and the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Rachel died there and was buried in Bethlehem. There's also Ruth, the Old Testament, who could be found out in the hills, fields gleaning grain. She also married one of its inhabitants named Boaz. And David, the son of Jesse, was born and raised there. And also in later years, he was anointed as king of Israel in Bethlehem of Judea. But then there's another reason why this little town is so notable and is sung about. Many sing about this town because of the glorious news that came out of this little place. This was the birthplace of our Savior, the Savior of the world. In the singing of O Little Town of Bethlehem and other religious Christmas songs, it's not uncommon for people in our society who don't really fully understand the reason behind the singing of such joyful songs at this time of year. To many, the birth of Jesus only represents the entrance of another ordinary human being. Oh. They would say, yes, he was a very noteworthy person who lived an exemplary life. And while he was a model person to follow, still we know that that's not all the Christmas songs are singing about him. Today's scripture text can help people be mindful of the reason why the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem gives us reason to be joyful and to sing about this town. You know, no doubt recognize one of the verses found in this text as oftentimes used as a recitation in the children's Christmas Eve services. It's this one. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This Bible passage has been singled out and included in Christmas Eve services on account that this is the only reference that tells you where our Savior was to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. The little town of Bethlehem has long been accepted by Christians as the town where Jesus was born because of the Scripture's clear testimony of this. The angel announced to the shepherds who were taking care of the sheep out in the hills beyond Bethlehem about where they could find this little baby who was born of Mary. The angel said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The city of David, it was known as Bethlehem. Sadly, there are Bible critics in Christendom today who have called this matter into question as to where Jesus was really born. Some so-called experts say, well, he wasn't born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was born in Bethlehem of Galilee. Others point to him being born in Nazareth. It should be kept in mind that these self-proclaimed experts of the Bible do not accept all the Bible as the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And so we find them speculating and trying to pick apart this or that section of Scripture. And this whole matter of the town where Jesus was born, one theologian is quoted as saying, "It doesn't really matter where Jesus was born, does it? What do you think? Does it matter? Just a little town called Bethlehem? And so why should anyone make such a big deal about it?" The devil loves to hear this kind of religious drivel, because anything that calls into question the reliability of the Scriptures and the testimony about Jesus can cause sinners to have doubts and questions as to whether Jesus was really the promised Messiah and Savior of the world. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem of Judea is important because of the many proofs that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and Savior of the world. The Bible scholars in Jesus' day recognized the prophecy in Micah as telling them where they could find the Messiah, where he was born, because when the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for the birth of the newborn king, they directed them to Bethlehem of Judea, according to the prophecy. We also receive important information about this prophecy in Micah concerning the general time and the conditions in Israel under which the promised Christ was to come. We read there in Micah, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who was in labor has given birth." The Savior, the Messiah, would be born when God had given up Israel and turned them over to foreign rule. Now, this is also prophesied in the book of Genesis, the timetable of Jesus' birth. We read there, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," that is Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, "and to him shall be the obedience of the people, that Shiloh comes." And this prophecy was fulfilled when the Roman government took over and controlled Israel. And this was a condition at the time of Jesus' entrance into this world. And this brings to mind another matter in a newspaper article I referenced earlier. So-called Bible scholars say, you know, you really can't accept everything in the Bible as being accurate, true history. Here again, these high-minded thinkers are sadly mistaken. The events recorded in the Bible, unless clearly identified as a parable, are true and accurate history. In fact, from time to time, we find archaeologists digging up things that bear out what the Bible reported. Now, we don't need that to convince us or to give us more confidence in Scripture, because the Spirit has already convinced us the Bible is true in all its words and parts. So wouldn't the devil just love to have us question the history surrounding Jesus' birth? This would be yet another devilish deception to have us question whether or not Jesus really was our Savior, the one promised to come. The prophetic verses in Micah chapter 5, of course, tell us much more than the time, the condition, and the place of the birth of the Messiah. The Lord God also declared in this portion of Scripture concerning the promised one who was to come forth from Bethlehem that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, this statement should go far in helping us put to rest the faulty idea that the baby born of Mary was not just an ordinary human being. In this Micah passage, God tells of Jesus' eternal pre-existence. Now, this is not talking about that false belief of reincarnation, that fanciful thought that, you know, souls just kind of migrate in and out of forms, human forms, animal forms, whatever. No. It's talking about Jesus' eternal pre-existence as a Son of God who existed forever in eternity together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The evangelist John testifies in the first chapter of his gospel record concerning Jesus' pre-existence, saying, "He was in the beginning with God, and that he was God." What a wonderful and amazing truth to sing about the eternal Son of God, deigned to visiting our humble place of living, created in a creative form of a human being, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. The special part about Jesus coming is that he came as Emmanuel, which you know means God with us. The eternal Son of God came to this earth as the Son of Man to be with us in order to work out and give us our eternal salvation. God had to be with us in a human form so that he could live and die and rise again as our Savior. When we consider the significance of Jesus' mission in coming to this earth and compare it with the meaning of the town's name where he was born, we can see, in respect to Bethlehem, that this was a very fitting place for him to be born. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Now, maybe one of the reasons they called it Bethlehem is that there was very fertile and productive soil in the areas beyond the town. But then also consider that Jesus said about himself this, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Natural bread. I know Isaac loves bread, don't you? This natural bread made of grain is called the staff of life. The eating of it has enabled life, human life, to be sustained, but it can't keep you living forever. You'll eventually die because of the curse of sin. Whereas Jesus is a unique kind of spiritual bread who gives everlasting life. As we spiritually feed on him by listening to him in his word and believing in him as our Lord and Savior, he gives us everlasting life. The prophecy in Micah speaks of Jesus' special work of feeding his flock, saying of him, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide." with divine authority and heavenly majesty as the Lord over all, Jesus feeds us with his life-giving, life-sustaining bread, word, that word that tells us of God's unconditional love for us, that his compassion to help and sustain afflicted and oppressed, his heavenly wisdom and divine counsel that directs us down the path of life safely, and his infinite mercy to forgive us day after day after day without fail, and his sure promise of receiving us into heaven when we depart this life. Of those who feed on this bread of life, of those who keep on listening and believing in Jesus as their Savior, the Bible says they shall abide. They shall dwell safely under the protective hand of God to the very end when they depart this life. Now, does anyone need to tell you to eat? Well, you get hungry and you eat, and you know it's important to eat. But this eating of God's word, sometimes people kind of lose sight of it and they lose their hunger for that word. And we know that the Lord has promised as you continue to feed on this bread of life, God will abide with us and he'll keep us in the faith to the very end. The meaning of the ancient name for the town of Bethlehem, namely Ephrathah, also is very descriptive and very similar to Bethlehem. It has the meaning of fruitful. Ephrathah means fruitful. Jesus alluded to the fruitfulness of his redemptive work when he spoke of it in a symbolic way, saying, Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. This fruitful gathering of souls from every race and nation into the family of God as a result of Jesus' redemptive work is what Scripture today says. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. All those who are led to believe in Jesus are the remnant who are gathered into the family of God as brothers and sisters of Jesus. New York, New York, Chicago, San Francisco may have some glamour and splendor that gives people reason to sing about it, but all the people of the world have even more reason to sing about that little town of Bethlehem, because that's the place where our Savior was born. And when you sing that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, think about the meaning of Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the spiritual bread of life was born, Jesus, who we're fed with to give us everlasting life. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated, and we sing about that little town of Bethlehem. Please stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for preparing the kingdom of heaven for us through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, and for making us members of the same through faith in him. Oh, what joy, what hope, what peace is ours through Jesus. We know that for his sake, you now rule us with your grace, pardoning all our sins, and that you will give us everlasting life in heaven. No longer are we held in the bondage of fear and the power of sin, but trusting in your Son, we're able to live victoriously over sin to the glory of your name. All praise to you, dear Father. O Holy Spirit, continue your work in us that we never lose our hold on everlasting life. Led by you instead of our sinful flesh, may we always seek first the kingdom of heaven, putting your word and the promise of everlasting life it brings ahead of everything else. Spirit of God, extend the preaching of the gospel to the entire world so that all may hear the wondrous message that Jesus was born and that he lived and died and lives again for them. Cause people everywhere to accept the kingdom with repentant and believing hearts when it is offered to them. And make each of us able and willing ambassadors of the kingdom, boldly proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name to others. Open our hearts to give generously to the cause of Christian missions, and remember your missionaries in our prayers. Grant to those who labor in the harvest of human souls the privilege of seeing the fruits of their labors. Dear Father, bountifully bless the lives of all who enter your kingdom through faith. Hear the prayers of your servants as they cry to you when they are buffeted by trouble, sickness, sorrow, want, or care, and give them solace and aid according to your will. Forgive their sins, strengthen them, and give them day-to-day victory over the temptations of the devil, world, and flesh. Enable them to keep the faith so that they may stand before Christ at his second advent to receive the crown of life. In his name we pray this, and in his name we also join to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And receive with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May be seated. We conclude our service with the singing of the final hymn, Jesus Came, the Heavens Adoring. Good morning. Right after the service this morning, the choir will be rehearsing, and the children will be going through their Christmas Eve service, practice. Note that Tuesday is Christmas Eve, children's service at 5 p.m. The following day, we have Christmas Day service at 10 a.m. And please note that this year we'll have a New Year's Day worship service. I don't know if that's very common or not, but New Year's Day at 10 a.m. Michael said, don't do it on Christmas Eve because we don't want people out and driving with those crazy people. It's kind of dangerous. Anyway, Sarah Heitzman of Springfield, Missouri, a member at a distance, sends her greetings to the congregation. She says, I wish I could be there to celebrate the birth of Jesus with all of you. May God bless your search for a new minister. Amen, amen to that. You know what amen means? Yes, so shall it be. In the Lord's timing. Also note that there's an lectern in the narthex. There's a Christmas card and letter from Pastor Kesterson and his wife Peggy, which is there for you to read through at your leisure. May God in his grace be with you always.